I want to talk to you today about you will never fall if. You'll never fall if. Today we want to look at this thought. There are qualities that will make us productive and effective and will keep us from failure. Our text today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness or moral excellence. And to goodness, moral excellence, add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love or agape love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, say increasing measure, we need to be growing in the grace of God and growing in these qualities. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. How many do not want to be ineffective and unproductive? It says, in your knowledge, your intimate personal revelation knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, therefore, my brothers, my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Listen to this. For if you do these things, you will never fall. If you do these things, you'll never fall. Add your faith, goodness, moral excellence, add knowledge, add self-control, add perseverance. Do not be a quitter. Add godliness, become more and more like Jesus Christ. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You see, God expects us to add moral excellence to our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, moral excellence. Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, all desires and greed, all illicit desires and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 8 says, you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger. Being angry is not necessarily always bad. You need to get really angry because angry at the devil for all the wickedness. And we need to become angry when we see injustice and racism and all these things. But it's not rage. It's anger under control. Anger, rage. Now there you go, rage. Christians need to be delivered from that if they have that. Malice, slander. A lot of Christians, boy, they talk about adultery, oh, what a wicked sin. And then they turn around and slander everybody within 100 miles. Yay. Now, I mean, you can do a lot of damage with your tongue and destroy people, destroy their reputation, destroy their lives with slander. And filthy language from your lips. In other words, be sanctified, cleaned up. Do not lie to each other. As a pastor over the years, I've been amazed at how many people just flat lie to each other. And I've had people actually to come up to me and say, oh, I did this and I said this, and they believe me, and they just admit they were lying, telling their pastor that they're liars. I mean, who does that? But people lie. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you know those fleshly, ungodly things, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, this is not optional. We must mortify every deed of the body that is not pleasing to the Lord. You say, well, I'm born again and I know Jesus Christ. That is an absolute necessity. Jesus said you must be born again. But after we're born again, we still live in a house of flesh. And that flesh gets tempted. And this flesh gets sometimes caught up in addictions and strongholds. And sometimes, even before you're saved, you already have, well, I say most probably have very big problems with the flesh, and some are addictions and habits. And those things can be and must be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. We must mortify every deed of the body that's not pleasing to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must cleanse ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit and live blameless. This, as I said, is called sanctification. The danger is that we try to clean up ourselves and change ourselves by human effort. Can't do that. It's very difficult to do. You may be able to change a few little things, but if I'm going to change, I got to pray and seek God and believe that God would change me from the inside out. The word even says that we become his workmanship, and he transforms us and changes us from the inside out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, I don't think we'll ever totally reach all of that, but it's a good goal. Can you say amen? Well, we need to be striving to be more like the Lord Jesus every day of our lives, which means being sanctified, cleaned up, changed. You see, God expects us also to increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. We must continue to grow in the knowledge of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of his will enables us to be effective and productive in life. God has a plan for everyone in this room. I know the plans they have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Do you know what that plan is? And this says that we are really, what it means is to seek God, pray until we have a knowledge of what God wants us to do. It's a personal knowledge. It's a revelation from the Lord. I know I'm called to preach because Jesus Christ spoke to me directly and called me to preach. And he tricked me. When I was 12 years old, I was saved at 11, and he didn't waste any time. And he wanted me to know I was called to preach. At 12 years old, I heard this voice. And of course, I was just thinking, it's just my thinking in my head. And this voice said, would you be a preacher? I said, oh my goodness, I wouldn't want to do that. And the voice came again. If God really wanted you to be a preacher, would you do it? I said, oh, I can't think of anything worse than that. And a third time that voice came and says, well, if God really, really, really wanted you to be a preacher, would you do it? And I said, yes. I thought I was just thinking. I didn't know I just signed up to be a pastor. A knowledge of his will. Now, you say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. We're all called to something. Maybe a school teacher. Maybe a plumber. You see, there's nothing secular to God. It's all spiritual. Your place of employment is your parish where you work and serve God. Don't let the devil tell you you're insignificant or you're not important because you're not called to preach. You're called. I know the plans I have for you. He has a plan for everyone in this room. And you need to have the knowledge of that, what it is. So you can start preparing yourself. I knew from 12 years old, and I took a year off from bad behavior around 14, 15. I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I thought, well, I'm called to preach. I thought, well, how do I know that? And then I remembered that voice in the middle of the night when I was 12 years old. And so then I began to think, well, how can I really be the best preacher there is? And I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if I work hard, I probably can become decent, pretty good. And so I decided I was going to go to college, get a degree, so I'd be a better preacher. If you're going to be a wild, crazy preacher, you need to make sure you got a good education so some people listen to you. Okay? And then I thought, well, the next step, and I felt led of the Lord to pursue it. And so I went to seminary, got a seminary degree. And a few years ago, went back to university and got an earned doctorate in ministries. And I wanted to do my best. But see, I had a knowledge of it way back there at 12 years old. And it gave me a lot of time to plan and prepare to be the best that I could possibly be. You may not say, well, you're not the best. Well, I'm the best I can be right now. I'm still improving a little bit. People say, when are you going to retire? I said, I just figured out what I'm doing last week. Okay, it's not the time to retire. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, because I found out what God's will was when I was very young, then I was able to grow in that and to learn and to do things to help make myself better, following God, of course, and not just doing what I felt like. We must increase in the knowledge of God and his word. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Listen to that. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Very often, God has just spoken to me and told me things directly. And everything is based on the Word of God, so nothing should ever contradict the Word of God. But when God speaks to you and tells you something, you need to get on it and believe God, that God will help you. Somebody say amen. The only place to get true wisdom and knowledge is from God and his word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. I mean, you can really get to know him in an intimate, personal way through praying and fasting and meditating on his word, praising him and worshiping him. We all need to get to know him. Grow in grace and knowledge. And then above that, I just read, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. When you really get to know him, he'll start talking to you, and he'll start helping you. As you know, I fast quite a bit, so a few years ago, I was on a long fast, and I had like some gas. I hadn't been eating anything, but it was heartburn, and it was bothering me. And I said, Lord, help me. Show me what I need to do. And I was standing in the kitchen when I prayed that prayer. And I looked, and right on the counter was a box of baking soda. And it's like the Lord says, grab that box and read it. I reached over and got the box. And it said, for heartburn, those kind of problems, take a half teaspoon of baking soda and put it in water. I don't know, 2 or 3, 4 ounces. I don't really measure it. Stir it up and drink it, and they'll take care of it. And praise God, it did. God actually showed me that. And since then, I've had other people fasting, ask me about it. I said, baking soda. Now, don't go home and take a big old tablespoon, because that stuff can also be harmful if you overdo it. A half a teaspoon. Amen. Cut a teaspoon in half so you'll know exactly. Now, seriously, it made a big difference. And God told me to read that box. I can see you're very impressed. But when you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, he can start telling you how to do your job more efficiently and quicker. And we had vacation Bible school under tents in Louisville, Kentucky, when I was in my 20s. And we had 4,037, I believe it was, in vacation Bible school that summer. Had big tents set up all over Louisville, Kentucky. And I was going to go take a tent down. And I wasn't really big in prayer like I am now. But I felt led to pray. So I prayed a little bit. And while I was praying, God gave me a shortcut how to take a tent down and save a lot of time. And then I began to think, man, this prayer stuff works. Listen, if you get in prayer and pray and meditate on God's word, he'll begin to give you ideas, wisdom, knowledge. He'll even speak directly to you. Amen. Well, I don't have time to pray. Well, I'm so busy, I don't have time not to pray. I need to hear what he's got to say, what he's got to say. I need to hear those shortcuts and how to get things done. And a lot of times when you really pray and seek God, he'll send somebody to help you get your work done. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all still here? There you are. Okay. Verse 3, in whom are hidden, Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him is the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. He has all the wisdom. What's wisdom? The ability to make good decisions. If you have the ability to make good decisions, you're going to make more money and you're going to live a better lifestyle. And then knowledge. In him, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden, all the, hidden, they're hidden, and you discover them through praying and meditating on the word of God. Hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We must know him more intimately because in him is all wisdom and knowledge. God expects us to live self-controlled lives. That's number three. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, virtue, moral excellence, and to goodness, moral excellence, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. If you do not keep yourself under control, you're going to do some things that are going to get yourself in big trouble. We need to pray until we dominate this flesh and we are in control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. If you're going to be an athlete, man, you have to control everything. What you eat, what you drink, how you exercise, how you think. You can't be thinking failure and defeat. You got to believe that you can do it. I've worked hard, and now I can get this done. You got to control the way you think. You don't think thoughts that are negative. You think positive. You pump yourself up. Can you say, praise the Lord? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You can't go around saying I'm a loser and I'm a dummy and I can't learn and I'm just hopeless. And I think I said last week, if you say those things about yourself, stand in front of the mirror and slap yourself. Say, don't you ever say that again. Control your tongue. Amen. Self-control. Fasting is about discipline and self-control. You look yourself in the mirror and say, today you're not eating the bite flesh. And you do that and you're bringing that flesh under control. That takes a lot of self-control to do that. Can you say amen? I was just on a 40-day fast. I'm almost getting close to being normal back to eating, not quite. And I'm planning on eating Johnny's cooking, and I think I'll be okay. She's a great cook, but it depends on what she puts in it. Okay. But anyway, I was having a hard time fasting this time for a little while, and I was almost thinking, well, maybe I should just give up. But look, self-control is important. And I said, no, you're not giving up. And I sat down in the floor, and I prayed until I just had a breakthrough. And I felt the power of God touch me. And all of a sudden, I felt better. And I was able to keep fasting and finish the fast. But it took endurance and self-control to make myself even pray to get to victory. Can you say amen? Self-control is very important. Self-control is the key to being a winner. These athletes, a lot of people love football around here. They're not successful because they sit under shattering green tea, sweet tea or Coke. It's because they work hard and they discipline themselves and they control themselves and they make themselves to do things most of us don't want to do. They told me when I was in college, I was always pretty strong and long, lanky muscles, and I could pump a lot of iron. I could press my own weight over my head. I thought that was pretty good, but I could never buck up. And so I was working out with the basketball team there at my college, and I said, well, if you'll eat raw eggs, said it'll help you buck up. So for I ate a few raw eggs, and I decided I was happy the way I look. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Many preachers have been disqualified because of their lack of self-control. A lot of marriages have ended because of a lack of self-control. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, the grace, the provisions of Calvary, the provisions of God's word, the promises of God's word. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Teaches us to say no and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, God expects us to say no to the devil and to live self-controlled lives. Self-control equals success in life. Live good, disciplined lives, but do not try to do it on your own. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God expects us to persevere through the toughest of times, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and to self-control add perseverance or endurance. That is a great quality. And it just seems to have been one of my qualities my whole life. I hate the word quit. I don't quit. And I even have a sermon I've preached a few times, the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not quit. Say that with me. Thou shalt not quit. Come on. Thou shalt not quit. Perseverance. Endurance. Matthew 10, 22. And in prayer, you've got to have some perseverance. I preached on it, a couple of weeks ago. You've got to have perseverance and pray that thing through. The devil's trying to beat you half to death, trying to tell you it's not going to work this time. You've got to pray, meditate on the Word of God, that you got victory, and you come out of that prayer closet grinning because you know you won through persevering in prayer. Perseverance is a great quality. It says add it. And to self-control, add perseverance, endurance. Matthew 10, 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved, made whole in every way. That applies to everything. If you're going to get healed, you have to pray in perseverance until you know you've got it in here. You've been healed in here. You may not really have it out here, but you have a know so faith. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You need to persevere in prayer until you get that know so faith, revelation, or assurance. Some people say, I just feel good about it. I have a good feeling. I believe it's going to be okay. That's what I'm talking about. You pray till you get that revelation. It's going to be okay. Add perseverance or endurance. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall receive their answer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You see, we cannot give up when things get tough. Hebrews 10, 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Do not cast away your faith. I've had people over the years say, well, I was believing God, I had faith, but it just didn't work. Whoa. I don't know what you had, but faith works. And if you think it's not working, stand in faith anyway. Persevere. Endure. Maintain your faith. And you'll be rewarded. Look, I just read it. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. The promises just don't automatically happen. You have to pray for them, believe them, and stand on them. And believe God. See, to get through that fast, I had to really believe that God would help me. And I sat down on the floor and I prayed till he did. And there's more happened than just me finishing that fast. I mean, I have been different in a lot of ways. And I've been healed in some areas where I was having problems. And it all goes back to persevering through that time of praying and fasting. When he God assigned, and of course I fast because he's told me to. When you obey God and persevere and get it done, he'll help you. He'll help you. And then you'll benefit from it. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We must focus on the goal and never give up, never quit. Persevere. Luke 21:19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. If you want to be successful at anything, your work, your job, your career, your marriage, you must endure at times, and you will gain your life. You'll gain success. You'll gain the abundant life. By your endurance, you will gain your life. If we're going to make it in life, we must persevere. I don't care how hard it gets, you're going to stick right with it, unless God tells you to stop or tells you to do something different. You always obey God. You see, never give up. Hebrews 12:1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has a race, a course mapped out for you, for your life. And it takes endurance to get it done. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and his promises and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Never quit on God's plan. Never give up on God's directives. God gives you direction. Follow them. Pray until you know it's God, and then do it. God expects us to be like him in character and power. Now, I think this is the most exciting one. 2 Peter 1:5. And to perseverance, add godliness. Well, what's godliness? Godliness is cultivating one's relationship with God, developing piety, devoutness, our reverence. Goodness has to do with sanctification, cleaning up your mouth, clean up some of your habits. Godliness has to do with walking in Holy Spirit power and anointing, believing that God's going to transform you into a mighty man, mighty woman of God. Look at this. You see, we can become like God in character and power because Jesus said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do. And so if we'll really get into that intimate place with the Lord and pray it through, we can be transformed into mighty men and women of God. And I'm not talking just about preachers. I'm talking about all of us. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed means to be metamorphosed, like a caterpillar being metamorphosed into a butterfly. God wants to take just plain, common, ordinary, born-again people and transform them into people who operate in the miracle power of God. Amen. And once again, no matter what your job is, that becomes your parish. You can lay hands on people out there on the street or wherever you work, wherever you are in the office, and you can see God work miracles in those people because you are a mighty man, mighty woman of God. You have grown in his grace and his power from being in the incubator. Oh, now what in the world is that? Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing has the meaning of being metamorphosed by the renovation of your mind. You begin to change the way you even think. You program your mind with the Word of God. You don't think, I'm sick. You think, with his stripes, I'm healed. You don't think you're defeated. You say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph. You don't think I'm getting too old and I'm too weak. You say that the Lord is the strength of my life. You just change the Word of God changes the way you actually think. It renovates your mind. It's like renovating a house. It changes everything. Amen. And so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can tell you I haven't arrived, but things really have changed in my life. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can be metamorphosed into mighty men and women of God by praying, here you go, praying, fasting, and meditating on the Word of God. Get into the incubator. What is that? Your prayer closet. Pray over the Word of God. Fast, meditate on the Word of God until it begins to get in you. Jesus said, my Word is spirit and life. What does that mean? That means when you meditate on the Word of God, it changes who you are. And it can heal you. I believe in praying for people. I've prayed probably for thousands of people by now. And many of you, most of you in this church, many of you have been healed because we have prayed together and I've prayed for you. But most of the time when I've been healed, it's just sitting down or standing up and meditating on the Word of God. Because my Word is spirit and life. Boy, when that Word starts getting into you, it can heal you and will heal you. It has me many times. Get into the incubator, your prayer closet. Have a time every day. Now, people, oh, that's just so hard. That is not true. It's easy. It's easy. All you got to do is get your Bible, get off by yourself, sit down, stand up, however you pray. I walk a lot when I'm praying because normally I'm halfway tired and I start getting sleepy. So if I'm walking around, I normally don't go to sleep and sleepwalk. And so it helps to keep me awake, keeps me praying. And you pray until you pray through and meditate on God's Word. And it will change you. But you just got to have a time. Turn the TV on, off. Maybe I need to say, turn the smartphone off. That thing wastes more of my time. And, you know, I click on it pretty often to see if any of you text a prayer request. And I don't want to miss it. And your prayer request. And so I click on it. And I look to see if you have a prayer request. And then I see something else. And then I see something else. And 20 minutes later, I'm still standing there reading this, reading that. And I mean, we need to baptize those things in water. I'm kidding. But you need to turn the thing off. And put it on a mattress somewhere where you can't hear it. And spend time with Jesus. And if you need to look at your phone, he'll tell you. I've had him actually tell me, go check that. Amen. Somebody say amen. You see, when the character and the power of Christ, when we metamorphose, we begin to allow the character and the power of Christ to be revealed through us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And here again, I'm not setting myself up as some big example, but I'm telling you, it does work. For my determined purpose is that I may know him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at that. For my determined purpose is that I may know him. Is that your determined purpose, to know intimately Jesus Christ? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, listen to this. I'll come into him and sup with him. That means to fellowship with him. Jesus Christ wants to be invited into your life. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to chit-chat with you. I'm just reading it. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, and that I may in that same way, listen, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. If you're going to know the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you're going to have to be like Paul. Amen. My determined purpose is that I may know him. In this Amplified Bible, it's translated by a woman. If you want something done right, get a woman. Can you say amen? It does happen to be the best translation there is. For my determined, in my humble opinion, and I'm always right, for my determined purpose, that's a little bit of a joke, but I do believe this lady did a great job. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, and that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, and that I may, in that same way, by getting intimate with him, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. And the Bible says that God used Paul to do extraordinary miracles. And this is why. If you want to do extraordinary miracles, you've got to get into an intimate relationship with the head guy, Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to intimately know him that I may know the power outflowing from his resurrection. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I know and the more power I have. God expects us to grow in kindness and compassion toward others. And a lot of times we just think, well, that's nothing. It is not nothing. God wants you and me to be kind to each other and compassionate and even helpful, supportive. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and to godliness add brotherly kindness. This means brotherly affection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We have to walk in forgiveness. A lot of times people hurt us and offend us and don't even realize they did it. And if we're not careful, we'll be carrying a grudge against somebody that don't even know they did anything. And it's just not worth it, because carrying that grudge always hurts the carrier. Amen. We are commanded to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And let me just tell you, this applies to your marriage. A lot of people, well, I need marriage counseling. Well, before you do that, start with this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Be loving and compassionate. Over the years, I've tried to be more loving and compassionate to Dottie. You have to ask her if I've been effective. Don't ask her. But she does indicate that most of the time she thinks loving and compassionate. I have my moments. Okay. We're commanded to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. This applies to your family, your home, people at work, your wife, your husband. Colossians 3:12, therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. That's a good one. Humility. Be humble like me. Did somebody say amen? I was joking. But I am so humble, I'm proud of it. Most people don't get that, so I have to explain it. If I'm proud of it, I'm not humble. Got it? Okay. I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. But humility is not what a lot of people think it is. Humility is this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It doesn't mean you walk around like an old broken down mule. No, you stand up straight. You have supernatural, God-given confidence because you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What keeps you humble is he strengthens me. He enables me. Amen. God enables me to do things, and I'm successful. I can't take credit for it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. We must do what is best for others. When you really put others first, God blesses you. A lot of times if I'm having a big problem, I'll stop and pray for other people. Then I pray for myself, putting others first. Romans 12:10. I'm not perfect at that, but I have been known to do that. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. honor one another above yourselves. See, this is part of Christian character. And then love, agape love. It denies self and sacrifices for God and others. Agape love is sacrificial love. It says add agape love. Agape love is our food pantry. We're giving thousands of dollars of food away to people we don't even know just because we want to help them. And there's a whole crew of people in this church that gets out there every time they do it, and they help box food up, and they help give it to the people as they come in. Well, we're doing that again this, I believe, Thursday. And lately they've been having like 80 to 100 cars pulling through there to get boxes of food. It's hard to believe there's that many needy people around Knoxville, around this area, Cedar Bluff area, but they are. And agape love says we're going to help them. And you have brought in tons of food and supported Johnny with that fundraiser. And a lot of you give more than $15. And I don't want to belabor that. You do what you can do. But her minimum is $15. Okay. And she has raised hundreds and hundreds of dollars. To my surprise, I never dreamed she'd raise the kind of money. Did you believe, Harris, you could do that? It's been incredible. So agape love. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Add to brotherly kindness love, agape love, self-giving love. The Good Samaritan, that's self-giving love. You take this Samaritan, he finds this Jew in the ditch. The Jew probably hates him, he's a Samaritan. But at the same time, he bandages him up. He's been robbed, beaten, left to bleed to death. Samaritan helps him. In modern terms, took him to the hospital and paid the bill. That's agape love. It's not emotional. It's volitional. It's a decision. I'm going to help them. It's a decision. I'm going to help the needy people around here by bringing food to church. You see, it is the God kind of love. It's the God kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's self-giving love. Philippians 2:30. He, Epaphroditus, almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give him. He almost died trying to help Paul do God's work. In other words, he overworked to the point he about destroyed his health. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Get Greek Priscilla and Aquila, who for my life risked their own necks. You see, agape love is risking your neck for the life of someone else. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, but this is 1 John 3:16, not St. John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, this is more than kindness. This is self-giving. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How can you know people all around Knoxville are hungry and do not do something to help them? Verse 18, let us not love with words. How many know anybody can be sweet? Sickening sweet. But some of the people that's got me in the back was sickening sweet. I don't go by that. I go by the way they act and the way they behave. Are they there when I need them? I've seen some of the grumpiest Christians. I'm thinking, well, they're not very friendly. But when I'm in need, they're right there doing everything they can to help me, take care of me. That's what love is, agape love. It's okay to be kind. I just got through saying we're commanded to be kind. But it's more than that. It's giving, self-giving. Verse 18, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and in truth. Agape love is self-giving love. Agape sacrifices for God and others. And it doesn't mean you have to let people take advantage of you. Some people are flat lazy and they won't work and they want to live off of you. Well, my Bible says, do not feed those who will not work. If a man will not work, do not feed him. So sometimes agape love has to be tough. You have to tell people, well, I'm going to help you this time, but you're going to have to get a job and go to work. I mean, no, that's agape love, telling people the truth. Speak the truth. Agape will speak truth to those who need to hear it. It takes agape love to speak the truth. If a man doesn't work, the Bible says, do not feed him. Go get a job. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, add to your faith goodness, moral excellence. And to goodness, moral excellence, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add self-control. Get yourself under control so you don't do things that are going to get you in trouble. And to self-control, perseverance. Do not quit. Stay, endure to the end. Self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, growing in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your revelation knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's this is a number one line you want to get, verse 10. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will never fall. If a man for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and productive. I believe it even affects your job, your career, your ministry, everything. In your revelation knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Increase and grow in these things. Let's all stand.